Raise one hand, let's say together. Dear Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome revelation of your word with purity on our hearts and gentleness and meekness in our minds. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he's glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew's Gospel 28. We're looking at miracles. Amen. Miracles, the theology behind miracles. And as charismatic, one of the things, challenges we have oftentimes, I'm a charismatic Pentecostal, we call that. One of the challenges we often have is the inability to put together in a systematic format the things that we practice. Sometimes when we say some of those things, we look very unintelligent sometimes. And so we want to explain that. So when we talk about miracles, we know what is the reason for miracles and how to, of course, why we believe God for miracles and why we receive them. There's Bible teaching to that so that we don't get, we don't get confused as to what the miracles are. Sometimes people come from one extreme to the other. I must admit now, I'm Brother Higgins' fan on the word balance. I'm trying to still get around it. But you have people come to one extreme, then another one. And, you know, it might not just help. Some precise understanding of something. Matthew's Gospel 28. Are you there? So in a church, what happened? Someone asked me a question last night, and it was last night, 2 nights ago, and I said it in the first service. And he said, Pastor, with many things that we learned in church, different times, the week, the seminars, the services, special meetings, how do I study? So I said, he said, which one do I start first? So I said, number one, see yourself as a student, because that's what you are. Now, if you're a student and you're in a school, you don't ask your dean, what is the most important course? I think you take everyone. Amen? You just have to, I said, amen? Some of us like, we should just eat one course per year, the university. And what would you have turned out like? You have turned out somehow, right? You couldn't have been a professional, so you have to take everything, you have to take it seriously. And so you must have a lifestyle that always studies God's word. That's the point. It's not like, okay, shall I start with this one? Shall I start with that one? It's your church, and so the curriculum is for you. Every course is for you. Every teaching is for you. And if you notice, they're always interrelated. Interwoven. So often when people try to follow us and they follow us on certain subjects, I laugh at them because you must listen to everything. Sometimes the explanation of some things I'll say in one series and another series. And someone told me, say, but why would it be like that? It's primarily for the church members and they are around. Hallelujah. You are coming to learn to say what to preach. That's the difference. When you are listening to the teaching of God's word to know what to preach, you are always going to miss out on what is being said. So your intention must be the worship of God. I've said that to you over and over again. Your intention to learn God's word is not to go and argue. It's not to go and show superiority. It's your worship of God. It must reflect in how you worship God. And your worship of God also reflects in your conduct towards others. Am I making sense? Come on guys, am I making sense? Matthew's Gospel 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is what power is given to me in heaven and earth. Verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, of course, the phrase there, in verse 19, means to make disciples. That's the word teach. Matthew. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. It's a word used for training and developing people in an art, a discipline, a trade, or a practice. So in this instance, the art and the discipline is the knowledge of God, the ministry of Jesus Christ. So you must therefore be taught and become a student in learning. Right, so this is the word Matthew really is a student word. Mantano is the operative word there. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. And why do we refer to Greek words? I've said it over and over again. Is because that's the original letter, writer's intent. And so the word matitu is like a student, meaning enrolled. And in any school, you obtain skills. Some skills are mental. Some are, maybe call it manual. And so you have a skill. The question is, in discipleship, what are the skills you have? So as a Christian is being groomed, he develops skills. Skills. One of the skills is even the skill of evangelism. I did mention that to us last week, how initially, when someone wants to get filled with the Holy Ghost, I will spend hours. And then at the end of the day, I'll lay hands on the fellow, he will just fall down, bagger. And I'll say, you are filled. And he's not speaking in tongues. I say, you are filled. Amen. See, anointing. So someone had to help me out in how to go about it. In the same way, my first time I preached to someone, evangelist, actually it was first day, the day I got born again. I want to say the first day I got born again. That's the day I got saved, you know. As an old devil somewhere. So I preached and I was just telling the guy, give your life to God. Give your life to God. Give your life to God. You know, I know you have said that. You have not said that before. Give your life to God. You know, you have to serve Him. You cannot be serving the devil. This world will perish. Everything will go. I didn't know what I was saying. I just got born again in a few hours. And the guy said, He said, I'm from a Christian family. And I said, doesn't matter. Can bear a Christian name and be in hell. What I heard in the morning. And the guy walked away. He didn't get saved. And I felt like, you know. But over the years, by listening to God's word, you become skillful. So that's what discipleship, you become skillful. You have skill in ministry, skill to preach, skill in how to handle, even, and this is not, it's an ongoing thing. I was with some ministers last year, and a man deliberately threw a question. In law, we call it a leading question. And so someone asked me afterwards, he said, I've heard people answer that question. He said, but there's a way you answered it that is very different. I answered the man wanted to be very mysterious. And then when he heard, he said, thank you for how you answered. He said, I want to have your books. Now, the guy now asked me, how are you able to do that? I said, it's practice. I said, years back, the way I'll have answered the guy, we'll have fought. I'll say, is that what's in your Bible? Zero man. You know, you do like this. You know, there's zero. Then there's zero. That is, you really are in error. Zero! And I just answered the man. And he said, with time. So which means, if a man is stable enough in a local assembly, he begins to develop. And some people, their CV of churches is very rich. You think they are apostles, apostolic members. You know, so they never develop any skill anywhere. So their skill, even to preaching, to teaching, their skill in prayer. People don't know that. It sounds like, let us pray. Of course, not like I, Babalola, I'm told that when they ask him to pray over food, the food will go cold. There was one guy like that. His name was Shadipe. We're having fast. So we broke our fast in the evening with yam and palm oil. And everybody was really waiting for, you know, that kind of fast that you are really waiting till 6 o'clock. You know, by 8 you are all strong. By 12, 1, you are in the valley of dry bones. By 4, you are waiting for your Messiah. By 5, you are saying, what is happening? Even though it tired, it does not tire. So by the 6, okay, pray. So let's cooking the, I don't know some of you that cook when we are fasting. Do you taste it? Oh, leave that to God. Anyway. So we brought the yam and palm oil. That was 94. And so we're about to pray. And we had already prayed. In fact, we had sang, oh God, hear the cry of your people, oh God. So now let us eat. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, we give you praise. You are the Lord of heaven and earth, kind of prayer. You are the King of, he began praises. We cannot eat until we give praise. Anyway, Lord and all, anyone still glorifying God and thanking him, and you know, brethren started eating. I was part of the brethren. I said, amen, amen. Amen. You open his eyes. Amen. We pray at 6, we pray at 9, we pray at 12, we pray at 3, 6 o'clock. Let's break it. So that the prayer can continue. So there's skill. There's skill you develop also when you have an audience. Look at how Paul in Acts 17 preached to an intellectual audience. Remember, I was called to a meeting like that. And you could see them, they were almost on the defensive. This was 2006. Or seven. They were defensive and they were, you know, intellectuals. And I smiled. So the person going with me thought I was going to go and fight. So I began to engage them about, it was around Christmas. And then, it's something you acquire with time. Praise the Lord. There's a skill to it. And it's what is discipleship. That's discipleship. There's a skill. There's also, in discipleship, you also have character traits. You have, behavior, for example. If you are trained by someone who is conservative, it's natural that you'll be conservative. It's just natural. Notice that in the book of Acts, the disciples are changed. So all they are bebeto. Bebeto is a Greek word for being forward. I hope you wrote that down. Has been adjusted. So that comes in. So there's also a skill of prayer. They say, we're going to pray. We went for a vigil. Not the kind of vigil that you first sing before you spill. You know what I'm talking about. You just say, amen, let's come together. And they say, so just with prayer points, I will start to pray. And you know you are going for 9 hours. You just start, oh Lord! You are going 10 hours. Oh Lord! You will soon kneel down. And then say, Father, King of heaven. So you develop skill on how to pray for long. Is that clear? So those are things you develop in study. How to sit down and hear God's word for a long time. You know, when I was in the Deeper Life Church, there used to be study sometimes 2 hours. And some of us then, very unserious Christians, were looking out for those who are sleeping. There was one guy like that. The way he slept, I still haven't found that. He sat down and he would think he's studying and he was gone. So when the usher tapped him eventually, because we were laughing, we saw, this guy is sleeping. You know, we are laughing. So the usher saw us and tapped the brother. He just opened the next page. Some guys are just really skillful. You know. But all the time, you know, I learned how to sit down for hours and listen to God's word. You know, 6 hours, 8 hours, 10 hours. You know, it's a skill. And some of you have added additional skills like water, chewing gum, cola nuts, pepper spray. That was a joke. You know. So there's a skill. Now there's also a skill called exegesis, which is a skill to ask good questions and intelligent questions that help you interpret the scriptures. Good and intelligent questions. You know, I said to you, they are foolish questions. Foolish. For example, if you're in church, you should know how to relate with your pastors. Ask good, intelligent questions. Don't ask foolish questions. Don't ask foolish questions. Ask questions that will help you to study God's word and follow him. In 2 Timothy 2:23, Paul admonishes Timothy to avoid foolish questions that bring strife. A foolish question sometimes is just to create division. It's just a curious question, you know. There are also questions that are just meant to tempt. The Pharisees were doing that to Jesus, Matthew 19:3. They came to tempt him. That means the moment you are coming to test whether somebody is sound or is not sound, you are actually the teacher. So the Pharisees were arrogant, and those were the kind of questions they asked. But there are good questions that are interpretive questions. So you develop that ability. In Luke 2:46, Jesus asked questions to learn. A perotao in the Greek. A question
that is meant to give an answer. For example, when you ask a question in the class, sir, so what if we do this and do that? The man says, well, if you do this, okay, thank you. That's an interpretative question. Not, what is the relevance of this course? Would you put food on my table? You know, somewhere just like that, food is everything they are thinking about. Just remind them that the first sin was eating food. That's for another time. So you have interpretative questions. Jesus asks those questions, and it will reflect in the kind of answers you give others. When you find yourself unable to maybe give some very basic answers about the faith to others, it's because you have not been asking the right questions. And I told you that exegesis is not, this question is not a question and answer session. It's the way you read. I said this earlier on. I gave this illustration in the first service that, you know, someone was mentioning the concept of speaking in tongues. Okay, let me use another one. Women should not, 1 Corinthians 14, 34-35, that women should not speak in the church. So I now asked him a question. This was in the 90s. Now, I'd read a book, Walking in Unity by Pastor Ayo Ishijafo. It was actually about the first book I read that shed light, I read that in 93 or so, that shed light on the issue of women and all these things. But it didn't give me as much information, but it helped me start thinking. Then Brother Higgins' book, The Woman Question, the first, that opened up the study. So when this guy was talking about, Paul said women should not speak in church. So I now asked him a simple question. I said, okay, if women should not speak in church, what are they meant to do? He said, they are not meant to speak. Okay, so why did they come? So if that means if they enter the service, I say, good morning, sis. Bless you. He said, no, that's not what he's saying. He said, they must not preach. I said, that's not there. So, but I said, earlier on in chapter 11, he says, if a woman or man prophesies or prays, and that's in the public meeting. I said, in the same chapter, when you all come together and all the guys, he said, no, all of you. Now, he didn't ask the right questions when he was studying, so he came up with the wrong conclusion. So, exegesis is a skill you get when you listen well to your pastor. You begin to think well. Your mind begins to function in a way that when you pick scriptures, you are able to interpret them properly. And that is what making disciples also grants you. The skill. The ability to also take notes. I've learned to take notes for years, ever since I got saved. And I usually carry with me pieces of paper. If you check, I have a bag. In fact, I have a Ghana Must Go that I go everywhere with that is filled with different things. Notes. Sometimes I put things in my phone, quickly print them out. I can, you know, because my mind is always working. Thinking. And that's something you learn. So when I see people come to church without writing materials, I know I'm not smart, but I'm thinking, how smart are you? You know, you must. Because you are going to go back and check it. There is nobody, write this down, that is so intelligent that if God's word is being taught, you get everything at once. It is not possible. I have been at this for a few days, and I don't think I'm mean at this. I think I have a little experience. It is not possible. The attitude of a student is very critical in the way you learn God's word, even if you're a pastor. At least I've been a pastor for a few days too. And I can tell you, you must have that attitude of a disciple to learn God's word. God's word is not like news, it's not like gist. No, it's actually a knowledge of Him that requires discipline. So, Jesus says we should make disciples. One of the things that does for you, for example, 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study there, interesting, is an old word that means be diligent. So which means that in discipleship we learn diligence, not say diligence. Now, diligence is like getting to work on time. Diligence is doing what you are giving, your task at your office on time. Diligence is getting to your lectures on time. Diligence is doing your assignments at the right time. Diligence is, you know, those, that's an attitude itself. Be diligent. Spodazo in the Greek. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. Be diligent. So there is an attitude to God's word. You have to be diligent. You have to be diligent. I was speaking for someone some 6 years ago, and I was, I now attended a session of another speaker before me, who spoke for about 3 hours. So when they were done, I showed the speaker, actually put it out also, the notes I took. Pastor, this is everything I taught. I said, I know. I took note of everything you said. I can repeat everything you said. Because I was meant to preach afterwards. Normally, you know, if you're a Pentecostal, you just cross your leg. Come on. What? You know, we don't do that at home here, right? Do we? Hey! Yepa! That's someone that preached for him in 1996. And then, as I was preaching, he just said, yeah! My bell! I'm not joking. He said, yeah. See what? He said, where we're going, he said, I feel like not leaving this place. The revelations that were coming, he was not taking notes. So the next day, he was meant to open the meeting. Everything he said contradicted all I said before. So the man of God was saying, he was quoting me, since I never said. Yeah! There was one guy like that, Brother Philip. 1998. I'm teaching. He said, it's a labor word. Turn up! So I timed it 15 minutes after, and I was saying, Brother Philip, what was I saying? They were saying, Lord, yeah. He was not thinking. Exegesis doesn't make you say, go! You're thinking. Yeah. Your mind is working. No, your mouth. Now, I used to have a bad attitude too. Because I could quote scriptures. So anytime a preacher is speaking, as he begins to quote the verse, I'll finish it. So I'll go for meetings. And then there was a time like that. A man I also respect, Pastor Dakwa Oguni, he was in the meeting. So he used to attend the service together with me. So if the preacher says Romans 8:1, I said, there's therefore now no correction. I also prefer worse. If I was, I'll give you better translations. So when I met in Ibadan, he now said, that the one that normally quotes pastors' verses before he quotes them. People now look at me and say, word man, word dyke. I felt really embarrassed. So I kind of felt, that's a bad attitude. That means I was not listening. So I stopped it. Hallelujah. This was in 1996. 5 or 6. I stopped it. When you are somewhere, don't say, The Greek word is, shut up. Alright, so you have, be diligent. 2 Timothy 2:15. To show yourself approved, the word there is dokimos, to be tested. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing. Now, the word there is orthotomeo. O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. Now, that word is used by miners and surgeons, which means be careful. So, one of the skills you learn in discipleship is to be careful with God's word. In the last few years, I've told you before, I've been more careful with how I teach the scriptures. Extremely careful. So you have to be careful. That's another skill. When you are well taught, you are careful with scriptures. In fact, there was someone who went somewhere and he said to me, he said, how I knew this person is listening to you? I said, how? He said, when we asked him a question, he said, it's not yes or no. It took us on a journey. We said, just say simple yes or no. He said, no. He said, ah, he's listening to you. Long talk. Just say yes or no. It's not yes or no. So that fellow has learned something. To be careful. No matter the hurry that people have, don't be in a hurry. In Acts 8, don't forget the Enoch was on a journey. He just said, who is this man talking about? Himself or some other person? Acts 8, 34, he said, it's actually Jesus. It's a Christocentric text. What's Christocentric? It means, it's all about Jesus. And I said, oh, who is Jesus? Messiah. Yeshua, a Messiah. You're not doing anything. He said, beginning at that scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. He went through details. At the end of the day, the man said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the text he was referring to, Isaiah 53, did not have Son of God there. Which means, Philip opened the thing up very well for the man to receive salvation. Hallelujah. See, I learned the skill of a patient expositor of the scriptures. Say it again. I learned the skill of a patient expositor of scripture. Don't forget that the man he's talking to was not a Christian. Take your time. Hallelujah. Jesus used 4 days with unbelievers, non-Christians, to teach them God's word in the wilderness. Don't be in a hurry. So we have orthotomeo is a skill that you have within the context of discipleship. Mark 16. Learning something? Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they get deadly things, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. And they the sick shall recover. This is a text we're going to come back to. So therefore the Lord has spoken unto them. He was in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord walking with them, the disciples, and confirming the word with signs following. As we said earlier, the word gospel there is kingdom. All right? Kingdom news from the Hebrew basar, B-A-S-A-R. Even the Greco-Roman word, euangelion, speaks of a war or a territory that has just been claimed. So gospel is not necessarily all the time good news. Good because the kingdom of God is reigning, but it's bad news for the enemy and also not good news for those who do not believe. So the gospel simply means the news about a kingdom. Now in John 20, and 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, John 20:21, even so, Son, they are you, send are you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, he says they are retained. Now we've said this, I'm going to repeat it again, that forgiveness of sins is God's own authority. But by giving us His Spirit, right, we begin to act in His capacity. It's God who forgives sins. He's God who saves. He's God who heals. But giving you His Spirit means He's in partnership with you. Say, God is in partnership with me. Anyone who has the Holy Ghost, let me see. Come on. You have the Holy Ghost? Raise your hand, let me see. So God is in partnership with you. Say, God is in partnership with me. So He's in partnership with you because that's how He works. I've taught you before over and over again, God's method is man. And by giving you His Spirit, He's walking with you. That's why I tell people oftentimes that when they are praying, oh God, salvation, let people be born again in our country. People are going to be born again. God is not going to do anything without men. Not that He can't, but He does not. So He uses men. That's why Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, Matthew 9:37 and 38, to send forth laborers into His harvest. So by giving you His Spirit, He sends you out. You now forgive sins. That means you can declare man forgiven. You are forgiven. You are saved. It's God who should save, but because he has given you his spirit. In John 14, verse 12, he says, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than this, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Verse 13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It says, if you love me, you obey and do my commandments. And he says in verse 16, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, John 14, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, but you know him, for he dwells with you, verse 17, and shall be in you. In 20, he says, in that day, you know I am in my Father, I am in you, and you are in me. Which means, the Spirit is the Father dwelling in us. He walks through us. So if it's a forgiving God, it's a forgiving God through us. Micah 7:18 says, who is like our God? Who pardons and forgives iniquity. Exodus 34 verse 6 says, God is good in mercy and kindness. He forgives trespasses and iniquities and transgressions. Psalm 103 and verse 4 says, he pardons all our iniquities. Isaiah 43:25, same thing. So how does God do it? He does it through us. Say, we are his agents in the earth today. That's who we are. So that's what he does. So he gave us his spirit. Like that song, God gave us his spirit so that we can reach the world. That's why he gave us his spirit. So that we can reach the world. He's the one reaching the world, but he's doing it through us. Luke's Gospel, 24. And verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expound to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word expounded means to interpret. Like I said in the earlier service, every time we are talking, we are interpreting one another. The use of language, the use of signs, the use of grammar, anything that involves communication has to have interpretation. Anything. So if the Bible is God's communication to us, then it requires interpretation. You must interpret it. You must interpret it. And bad interpretation, you know, the Yorubas have one interesting one that they say, let me say it in the way I can say it, then say in English. That means, you know, you can't have, you know, when you cook meat, you know, the water is used to do stew, right? I know I'm saying the right thing, okay? So imagine your mom sees you pouring the water out. Say, what happened? I thought you said, pour it away. Domierono. But if it's my mom, she'll minister to you. And you'll be filled with the fullness of God. And she can tell you some terrible things I can't say here. But the point is, you could have heard that. That means you heard wrongly. Right? So, bad interpretation is when you have heard wrongly. And it can cause problems. For example, I remember I was speaking with someone and we're talking about racism. You know, and I remember when I was in school, the university, that one of my lecturers was talking about how the scriptures supported racism and male chauvinism and misogyny. So I raised my hand in the class and said, no, you are wrong. And I was, but it's there in the Bible. You wrongly interpreted it. So I had to take them through the proper interpretation. But look at what I'm about to say. That wrong interpretation was already in the people's minds. And in fact, it's believed in certain regions of Africa, apartheid and colonialism was done with the backing of scriptures. But it's absolutely not correct. In fact, in America, tell me well, you know, they had the North and South. A part was for slavery, and another was not for slavery. Both of them were using scriptures. The part that wanted slavery used scriptures. The part that didn't want, use scripture. So say, well, that's contradiction. No, is someone was wrong. A wrong interpretation. And it can even build a denomination. So, do not take right interpretation lightly. It affects your worship of God and also your conduct with men. So in discipleship, we learn that, how to interpret daimenu there in the Greek, Luke 24, 27, which means to find the meaning. In verse 44, he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Again, for emphasis, Jesus' Bible was not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus never saw those books. He never saw the epistles. He never saw the book of Acts. The only text that he read from was Genesis through to Malachi. So what's the skill he teaches them in 46, 45? He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The word there is sunemi. It's a word that means to gather facts together. It's a word that also means to sync, S-I-S-Y-N-C, to sync things together. It's a word that means to use one to interpret the other. So he taught them the skill of interpreting scripture with scripture. It's a skill. You learn. And how does it become? How do you get it? By teaching. Please make this very quick. By teaching, you are taught. Consistent teaching. So in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 to 14, Paul says to Timothy to continue in the things that he has heard. 2 Timothy 2, 2, the things you have heard, commit to faithful men. So you learn the skill by being a consistent learner. Better still from one person, your pastor. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. You learn from me, you have the skill. You learn it publicly and house to house. Acts 20:20. In the public meetings like this, and in the lesser public meetings, the house to house, cell meetings, fellowship meetings, all those meetings contribute to the kind of Christian that you become. So, our study of scriptures, right, has to be like that of a disciple. We are getting skills. Those skills now translate into our conduct. They translate into our worship of God and how we carry out His task on earth. Now we're looking at miracles. And we said, how was the Old Testament read? Again, let me repeat. The Old Testament books, as we now call them, because they were never called Old Testament by Jesus, not by Paul. The Old Testament books, where is Bible? So, let me go over it again. The authors of the epistles never wrote those letters so that they can replace the Old Testament. No. Those letters were incidental. I didn't say accidental. Incidental upon their absence. That is, they were not present. It's just like, I want to tell you something, but because I'm late, so I now send you a text message. Okay? Oh, so-and-so, quickly help me do so-and-so. Now, you are well aware that that is meant to be a temporary replacement, as it were, for when I'm there. Now, when I come, I won't use the text message. I'll simply explain what is in the text. Am I making sense here? So, the letters were not meant to replace the scriptures. They were meant to explain them. So, we said that the New Testament books, the epistles, were written in codified language. C-O-D-I-F-I-E-D. Codified language. What is a codified language? A codified language is a sentence, a phrase, a paragraph, an expression. Right? Used by a writer to summarize contents of another book. Look at the word summarize. Contents of another book. Such that the language he uses in his book requires me to go to the book that he is explaining to understand them. So the New Testament books, right, are only understood when we read the Old Testament books. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, then it says for reproof. The word reproof there means to give evidence. If you're a lawyer, you know what that means. You say, I submit to you, my lord, that this man owns that property. That's a statement. He owns the property. It belongs to him. He bought the property. Okay? Judge writes it down. He bought the property. The property is redeemed. Okay? Sanctified. Okay? Reconciled. What else do we have there? Temple of God. Son of God. Yeah? So he says, how? Okay? Then he says, hold on. Then he brings evidence. The evidence will have stories, right? Events. Am I making sense? Proofs. Right? So, the first statement I made will be the epistles. Now, go and bring your evidence. Beginning at Moses. And all the prophets. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, they explain the epistles. They have the stories that explain them. The narratives that explain them. So we said, one of the ways to see the Old Testament books is reading its motif. M-O-T-I-F. We did much of that study yesterday. Its motif. M-O-T-I-F. What's a motif? A motif is a recurring pattern. A dominant theme of a book. A recurring pattern. A dominant theme. Now look quickly at 1 Corinthians 10. A recurring pattern, a dominant theme. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now of course, from verse 1 to 6, verse 1 to 5, is the story of the Exodus. How they passed through the sea, baptized into Moses, were given meat, drink, and the rock. Then it says in 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6, now these things were our examples. The word there is tupos, T-U-P-O-S. Again in verse 11, now all these things happened to them for examples. Right? Tupos, T-U-P-O-S in the Greek. They were written for our admonition. So the word written there is where you have scriptures. So the scriptures have a motif. Tupos. Motif. So those motifs are the doctrine of the epistles. Redemption is a motif. Salvation is a motif. Forgiveness of sins is a motif. Judgment is a motif. War is a motif. Miracles, deliverances is a motif. A consistent pattern you will see in scripture. So when we read the New Testament, or the Old Testament, pardon me, Romans 15:4 says they are for doctrine. We now take the motifs and explain them. So we said, pay good attention, that there are different motifs. There's the birth motif, where God uses children being born as a deliverance for people. For example, when Eve was going to have Cain and Abel, oh, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Genesis 4:1. So she believed that this man that she gave birth to, this boy, will bruise the head of the serpent. Genesis 3:15. Of course, she was wrong. And it was Cain who killed Abel. So in Genesis 4, she now says, oh, verse 25, I've gotten another seed instead of Abel. So she thought now it is Abel, not Cain, that Cain slew. So that pattern of a child being used by God, a birth, a conception, being used by God to solve human problems is a theme of scripture. When Noah was born as well, his grandfather was Methuselah. Methuselah. His dad was Lamech. His great-grandfather was Enoch. Enoch had a son called Methuselah, and Methuselah, the meaning of Methuselah does not mean live forever. Methuselah in the Hebrew means when he dies, it will happen. So by the birth of Methuselah, it was clear that Methuselah's length of years was to show God's long suffering. He holds back judgment for as long as Methuselah was alive. So the length of years he uses is meant to show God's long suffering. That's why Romans 15 verse 4 says, through the patience and the comfort of scriptures. So when we see things like that, it's to show God's long suffering, which he does through men. In 2 Peter 3:15, Peter writing about Paul says, we know that the long suffering of our God is salvation. So Methuselah's birth is a motif of salvation. He's staying as long as possible, and God holds back the hand of judgment. So Lamech now has a child by the name of Noah. Lamech can see clearly that Methuselah is getting old. He might die soon. So Lamech now names his child Noah. He says, God will give comfort to the toil of our hands, to the ground that has been cursed. So that means Lamech believes that Noah's birth will reverse the Genesis 3:14-17 curse. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? So by conception, it's a motif in scripture that someone being born is a story of God's redemptive plan. Of course, Noah goes, then we have Isaac, we have Jacob, we can go on and on. So that itself is a motif. A consistent theme. So when Jesus was born, in Matthew 1:21, the angel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Then he says, all these things happen so that it might be fulfilled. That which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, Matthew 1:21-23, a virgin shall be with a child. Alright, and conceive, bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Like I've explained to you over and over again, that prophecy had nothing to do with Jesus. That prophecy had to do with an invading army, that Ahaz, who was the king of Judah, who obviously was being invaded by Ephraim, his brother as it were, the other tribes of Israel, who had, conspired with Syria to attack Judah. And so he's crying to the Lord, and God says, don't worry, no one is going to hurt you. You will be safe and secure. And he's saying, Lord, are you sure? I can see the armor tank, I can see the super Tucano, I can see them all over the place, and you're saying they can't hurt me. So he says, okay, you know what? Ask for a sign, and I'll show you a sign that I will prove my word. He says, I'm not going to ask you for a sign. Okay, the Lord says, don't worry, I will give you a sign. Alright? A virgin will be with child, bring forth a son, you will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God's redemptive action in Exodus. When he rescued Israel, he said, I will be with you. That's Emmanuel. So he's just saying, just like I did to Israel, I will rescue you from the tyrant king. So he says, you give a child. So you name that child Emmanuel. So they actually had a child that they called Emmanuel. Isaiah 8 verse 8. So in Isaiah 8:18, he says, I and the children the Lord hath given me, they are for what? Signs. Now, what does Matthew do? Matthew is saying, just like Isaiah's case, the birth of this man is also for redemption. That's what he meant. You call his name Jesus. So we have the birth motif within scripture. So I want to look at the word miracles and signs. There are two different words. Miracles and signs. Every miracle is a sign. But not every sign is a miracle. Point that out. This is critical. Every miracle is a sign, but not every sign is a miracle. So go back to that Matthew 1. You learning something? Are you learning something? Come on, let's go. Matthew 1, it says, the Lord will give you, verse 23, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He doesn't mention sign. But in Isaiah 7:14, he calls it a sign. Isaiah 7:14, he calls it a sign. Now the word sign here is the Hebrew word oth. O-T-H. Oath. O-T-H. Now a sign is like a signboard. It is not a conclusion of an action. It is meant to point to another action. So when you give a sign is a message. A message that directs you to another message. So let's look at signs. Because when we understand signs, then we can explain miracles. Genesis 1:14. Are you in church? And God said, let there be light in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons to divide the day from the night. So, let's understand that. Let them be for signs of and seasons. Now, the implication of that, we've done this study before, that Genesis 1 is not material creation. It only uses material creation as an illustration. So go to Genesis 1 again, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Watch this, please. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, this already shows you that this is not material creation. Light and darkness are spiritual realities. This is not Opnepa. Is it PHCN now? No. It's not even the sun, moon, and stars. And in verse 3, God says, let there be light. Light was. Light. Look at verse 4. He saw the light, it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So, at the back of your mind, go to Genesis 1:14. Let there be light in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. To show a sign. Now, heaven here is not the clouds. Heaven here is Hebrew word Shamayim. S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-N. It means, you can put this in a short form, the supernatural or the spiritual world. The supernatural or the spiritual world. So God does this, he creates light in the firmament. So we have light and we have delight. This light is different from the Genesis 1:3 light. So these lights are meant to be a sign. Don't forget the word sign means an indicator or a messenger. An indicator or a messenger. Now look at Deuteronomy 4. Let me just point your attention to something quickly and then we'll come back there. Deuteronomy 4. Verse 15. Take ye therefore good unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day the Lord spoke unto you in Oreb out of the mouth of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make your graven image, which of any figure, likeness of male or female, likeness of any beast that is on the earth, likeness of that winged fowl that flies in the air, likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, likeness of the fish that is in the waters near the sea. Now, look at 19. Lest you lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun, moon, and stars, all the host of heaven, Seba, T-S-E-B-A, referring to living means, should be given to worship them and serve them, with the Lord your God at the divided into all nations under the whole heaven. So, pause, look up. There are two things, right? There are supernatural beings called gods. I've done this study with us before. And there's called some things called idols. Idols are figurines, like mini temples of the gods. So when he's saying it here, he's not saying that they should not worship the sun, moon, and stars. Mm-mm. The sun, moon, and stars were seen as representative of supernatural beings. So what he's referring to here is, do not worship supernatural beings. Only worship God, Yahweh. Pay attention now. So God made messenger beings in the heavens that direct people's attention to him. That is why he made them. In Job 38:7, they are called morning stars, sons of God. In the Psalms, it says, let the heavens rejoice. I don't think David is stupid to think that the stars will be jumping up. He's referring to heavenly beings. When the writers of the New Testament interpret this, they'll say, you are seated in Christ in the heavenlies. In Ephesians 1:20, it says, the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in what? Far above all power, might, dominion. Well, are those ones in the heavenlies too? Huh? Are they heavenly beings? Good. So these are the things Genesis 1:14 and 15 are referring to. So when David said, let the heavens rejoice, the heavens he's referring to is not referring, or is not talking about sun, moon, and stars. No, they are not stupid. They are referring to real living beings. We'll study that as we proceed. So God therefore created supernatural beings. Some of them we call them angels. Their work is to point our attention to God. They are not meant to be worshipped. They are not meant to be adored. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. Are you following this? They are not meant to be worshipped. They are meant to point us to worship. Okay. So therefore, they are created as of signs. So a way to understand signs, a sign is a messenger. A sign is a messenger. Do not forget, we said every miracle is what? A sign. But not every sign is a miracle. So a sign is meant to carry a message. Hebrews now tells us about these supernatural beings. Hebrews 1, when he spoke about Jesus, he says he's the Son. Then in 4, he says he has obtained a more excellent name than the angels. Alright? He has a more excellent name than the angels. He said, when he brings the first God into the world, let all angels worship him. To which of the angels said he at any time, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So he says, those beings were created not to be worshipped. They are meant to be servants. Are they not all ministering spirits? Hebrews 1:13-14, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. In Hebrews 2:6-7, he says, to which of the angels did he commit the world to come? Who's following this now? Are you following this? So the beings created by God, we call them angels, we'll see that as we study further, are messengers. They are not meant to be worshipped. They are meant to be pointers to God who is worshipped. So, if every miracle is a sign, every miracle is a messenger, is a carrier of a message. And do not forget, pay attention here, God did make man to have an intermediary
with him. We're going to study that as well. Intermediaries are meant to be temporary. Same way, miracles are meant to be temporary. They are meant to be temporary. So intermediaries are temporary. So a sign is never the conclusion. A sign is never the conclusion. So put your hands in Genesis 1:14, leave that, and go to Genesis 9. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Genesis 9, 12. This is the token of the covenant, which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. It is a sign. I will set my bow, shall be a token of the covenant. That word there is oath, a token. Then verse 17 is a token of my covenant. So God has spoken, he now leaves a sign. Now he's not saying to you that that token is the covenant. The token is not the covenant. The token is a sign. That's what it is. It's a messenger. It's a messenger. Alright? A messenger for God. A messenger. So, every sign is a messenger. It is not the message. But God uses the signs to carry his message. Isaiah makes a cryptic mention of that. Just put that in mind. Isaiah 54 verse 8 to 9. That's one never to be angry and all that. That's so for the study. Now look at Genesis 17 and verse 11. Circumcision was also a sign. A sign of what God has done or what God will do. So a token is a sign of what God has done or what God will do. In Genesis 1:14, had God separated the light from darkness in Genesis 1:4 and 5? We already know, right? So he now gives light to be a sign of that. He gave light, I'm going to explain it next week well to you. He gave a sign to point your attention to that. So God had done the separation from light from darkness, called the darkness night, called the light day. Now we're going to see that he's talking about people. So he now gives a sign of it. We're going to see that study. So a sign is a messenger. Hallelujah. Who's following what I'm saying here now? A sign is a messenger. I hope you didn't think that when I said I was going to talk about miracles, we're going to talk about testimonies. Amen. No. So that you'll understand it. Now look at Exodus 3. I want you to pay very good attention to Exodus. Because Exodus is when miracles were called signs. So far, what we have read has no miracle. Have we? Right? Now Exodus is where miracles are called signs. Now you know Exodus is important because Exodus, right, is closer to us in what Jesus came to accomplish. So pay very good attention to Exodus. Exodus 3. And verse 12. I will be with you. Can you see it? Is that Emmanuel? I will be with you. Okay? Now, that's not the only time though. Let me show you Genesis 31. Verse 3. The Lord said to Jacob, I will be with you. Genesis 28 verse 15. I am with you. So, it's a redemptive terminology.
It's a redemptive terminology. I will be with you. It's for redemption. When Jacob was going to refer to it, in Genesis 48, verse 15, of course, this is for your study, he says in 15, God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel that redeemed me from all evil, blessed the lads. So, he's talking about redemption. So, Exodus 3:12, I will be with you, and this shall be a token that I have sent you. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon the mountains. Okay? I will be with you. Now, look at verse chapter 4 and verse 8. Chapter 4 and verse 8. As Moses is saying, God, you know, how would they believe me? Verse 5. You know, before we get in there. Verse 1. Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. They will say, the Lord has not appeared unto you. Then the Lord said, okay, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. Cast it down. And then the game was happening. Then Moses ran. Imagine running for what has been with you all along. So put up your hand and take it. So he took it. He says in verse 5, that they may believe the Lord God of their fathers, God of Abraham, God of Jacob, and Isaac and Jacob, as I pray to thee. The Lord said to him, put forth your hand in your bosom. Then he came out, could wrap up as a stone, as a snow, put it back again. And then look at verse 8. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe you, notice this now, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter signs. It shall come to pass, verse 9, if they will not believe these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, thou shalt take of the water of the river, and it goes on and on. So, it's at this point that miracles assumed signs. Miracles were now called signs. Verse 28. Let's take that one together. Because now, the two things now involve power, right? Right? Power in the natural. So far, what we have read about signs did not have anything to do with the supernatural in the natural, right? But now, we can see it in the Exodus. So look at Genesis 4 and verse 8. No, not verse 8. Verse 28. Let's take it together. I'll wait for you. Let's go. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord. And all the signs which he had commanded. All the signs. Look at verse 30. And Aaron, and did the signs. Now, is the sign the message? What's the message? He wanted to redeem them, take them to the land, but what is the sign? The sign is a messenger of the message. So, look up now, come on, this is critical. The first messenger is Moses, who carries the message, and he is to speak the word, right? If they will not hearken, then he will have a sign to the message. So which means, a miracle is a lesser messenger. Who's following this? Come on. Are you getting this? It's a lesser messenger. It is a messenger, it's valid, but it's a lesser messenger. Now look at chapter 7, verse 3. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Exodus 8:23. I'll put a division between the people and thy people. Of course, when the lysis, all the different signs affected Israel, he said, I'll put a sign, alright, that those things will not come near to you. Exodus 8:23. Then Exodus 10 verse 1. Go to Pharaoh, I've hardened his heart, the heart of his servants, and I show these my signs before him.
Then Exodus 12:13. Now look at this one. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The plague shall not, this is not a miracle. It just put a sign on your doorpost. Exodus 13 and verse 9. Again, the unleavened bread, this is not a miracle. And then verse 16. It shall be a token. Now what happened here was the destruction of Pharaoh and his army. So it will be a sign. So which means the destruction of Pharaoh and his army, who perished in the sea where they were trying to cross the sea without a miracle. It says that in itself is a sign of God's deliverance. So this word features 79 times. It therefore is a messenger. That is a sign, which we have said every miracle is a sign, is a messenger. The reason for miracles is another message, or a message. Let me take that back. A message. Or, put it like this, a miracle is a sign of God's plan. A miracle is a sign of God's plan. Let me see whether you are paying attention. Is it before he does it, or after, or both? Thank you. Put that. That's critical. This important information will help you. Because sometimes, when folks hear this, they'll think, now that since I'm born again, and Christ has raised from the dead, there's no need for miracles. That's nonsense. It is both before it, and after it. So a miracle is a sign. In Isaiah's case, Isaiah 7:14, the birth of that child is meant to carry a message. The message is, Syria and Ephraim will not invade you and be successful. So it's like this. Look up, guys. This is important. I know you won't quote me wrongly. A miracle, therefore, carries lesser power. It carries lesser power. Just like the miracle of the virgin being with a child has a lesser power than I'm not going to allow the enemy invade your territory. Carries a lesser power. His redemption of Israel was the main job. But the miracle had a lesser power. So the miracle points to a greater display of power. All the time. So miracles are signs. Now, don't forget that the miracles did not stop when they crossed the Red Sea. It continued with the children of Israel for 40 years. In their own instance, it was sad that it was God trying to convince them that he meant what he said. In Hebrews chapter 3, are you learning something? Hebrews chapter 3. And I'll just tell you this briefly. This is by the way. And it will help your study. You know, this is critical. In the Bible, the greatest display of power, miracles now, was in the Exodus. In fact, many Cynics and, those who are agnostics, they criticize because this is not just possible. You know, it looked like incredible accounts. But what's this? The greatest display of common sense was also in the Exodus. The display of common sense. They had health rules. If someone caught an infectious disease, they quarantined him. Amen. Amen. They even had dietary rules. Of course, many of them had a lot to do with worship as well. But the point is, the miracle signs and wonders were not like, you know, guys, just suspend your common sense. God is here.
No. In fact, they had rules about ovulation. No, not ovulation. The menstrual cycle. Hygiene. They said, no, don't worry. You don't have to use any sanitary towel. The angel will just come and shoo. I know that looks bad. What's wrong with you? You need to be integrated science. Or you don't have to have midwives. As soon as you're pregnant, the Lord will send an angel. No. That's not the purpose of miracles. Hallelujah. Who's following what I'm saying here? That is not the purpose for miracles. Not at all. Amen? Just like in the Exodus of Jesus, He didn't multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish every day. Guys, don't worry. You hungry? Peter, be filled. Don't worry. So every morning, they bring just 5 loaves and 2 fish on His table. Go out. And He gives thanks. Then He spreads. No. You see, if they were used to casting their net to one side, in John 21, they would have just waited for Him. Go and call Jesus. Is He around? So which side should we cast the net? No. They went to fish normally. Hallelujah. Who's following this at all? Uh-huh. So we must know the theology in... Say, I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. I do too. So, the Exodus is where we have to put some learning. Hebrews 3. You learning something? Watch this. Verse 8. Had it not your heart, as in the provocation, in the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Pirosmos there. P-I-R-A-S-M-O-S. They saw my works. Egon. It says, for 40 years. So, two things were happening in 40 years. Harden not your heart. Right? Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you hear His voice. So we had His voice and the signs. His voice and the signs. Now, let's see a few things. Deuteronomy chapter 8. One of the signs in the Exodus was a provision of the manna. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. Are you there? Let's take it together. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not. Go on. Neither did your fathers know, that He may make you know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord shall he live. So when Jesus told them in John 6, if you eat this bread, you will die. Whose words was He quoting? Moses. He's saying you cannot live by this, but by God's word. So God gave them a miracle, so they will not live by the miracles, but live by what? His word. Who's following this now? Is it making sense? Aha. So God gives us miracles to remind us of His plan. So miracles are signboards of God's plan. They are not God's plan. Miracles are signboards, signposts of God's plan. And they are consistent with His workings and plan in the earth. Let me skip a few things for your sake. So miracles are signs of the Exodus. And what our study will be next week is to be able to see Jesus carrying out an Exodus. An Exodus is when God's deliverer returns. Moses goes, then comes back. Jesus dies, goes to exile, then He comes back. He is God who has returned. And this is very interesting because I put this in all of my notes, I think it's in third service, that unlike a strange theology that came up a few hundreds of years ago that says that what God is eager to do, and people are prophesying, particularly when the COVID thing came up, you saw people just begin to cross I's and dot T's. And they said, no, that this is a sign of the end time. So when you ask them, what is the end time? Say, the end time is God will come and snatch away the church. Where did you get that from? No. There is no disappearance in the Bible. Except people that are kidnapped. That doctrine of rapture, of people escaping from the earth, is not in God's word. It's contrived. Now when I say stuff like this, some guys freak out. I've said this guy is not a Christian. It doesn't matter. We've explained this again and again. They're in our books, they're in our teachings. It's not there. God's grand plan is to rule the earth, not to run from it. That's the grand plan. And let me show you a critical motif. We'll explore it next week. When Jesus rose from the dead, where did he come to? Where did he come to? Come on now, where did he come to? The earth. And what did he come to do in the earth? To live in our hearts. Then it says, go into all the world. Hallelujah. Does that look like a God that wants you to run away? No. God wants to reign in the earth. Hallelujah. That is the real rapture. Glory to God. Are you still there? That's the real rapture. That is the exodus of God. To bring us to his promised land. And his promised land is in the earth today. And as he's accomplishing that, he's backed up with signs, hallelujah, wonders, and miracles. So the signs, wonders, and miracles, which we are going to see next week, are pointing us to his plan, his purpose, and his provision in the earth. So if Jesus is bringing a new exodus, I'll close here. It therefore means that we must expect signs. If Jesus is bringing to us a new exodus, we must expect signs. So there's nothing called the era of signs and wonders are over. That's nonsense. Hallelujah. As God keeps accomplishing his plans, we're going to be seeing signs. Hallelujah. Wonders and miracles. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Did you learn something? Stand to your feet, give God praise. Thank you.